Book of Hebrews. If you have your Bible, we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 10. For those of you who are new with us, we do welcome you. So glad that you can be a part of our class. In this Sunday school class, this is a New Testament class, and our objective is in 3 years to go through the whole New Testament. And then we'll spend 3 years going through the whole Old Testament, which means that if you go to normal service, our Sunday service, we go very slow and methodical. This class is not slow at all. We're kind of flying, all right? But the objective is to make sure as we go slow and methodical, verse by verse, in great detail in our services, we want to make sure everybody keeps that broad perspective of the Scripture as well. And so the intent is to try to maintain a perspective that is helpful to you. In light of that, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through chapter 11. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to get through chapter 11, okay? It's just not going to happen. But we're going to get the essence of where this is leading, and then you're going to have to read, and hopefully some of you are, and just enjoy some of this stuff in your personal time with our Lord. Let me ask you this. Understanding that Hebrews is a book that really helps us to understand the superiority of Jesus Christ, what are some ways that the writer of Hebrews has tried to help us understand in what ways Christ is superior? In what ways would you say Christ is superior? Yeah, I mean, he's superior because he's the Son of God. In what other ways is Christ superior? He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the law. He's superior to Moses. I heard somebody else. He's superior to the whole priesthood. He's that ultimate high priest after the order of... Okay, Steve filled you in on all the details of Melchizedek. I'm not going to let that go. You know that. Yeah. That's right. Sacrifice is superior once for all. Because otherwise we'd have to keep looking to another and another and another sacrifice. But his sacrifice satisfied the debt completely. But folks, if you don't grasp how superior Christ is, you will struggle with faith. You will struggle. But at the point you come to understand, one, the greatness and glory of God and His perfection, and you understand the absolutely perfect sacrifice of Jesus in His greatness and His glory, and you understand yourself and your wickedness and sinfulness, it only makes sense to put your faith absolutely in Him, right? I mean, that's where this is going to go. When you look at chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, he's building an argument. He's saying, okay, folks, based on what we know, based on this sacrifice, this holy sacrifice of Jesus, we can have confidence. That is boldness. In fact, it can be translated as a joyful sense of freedom. In the Old Testament, to go into that most holy place was an absolutely fearful thing. Once a year into that most holy place, one person in the presence of God. And he's saying, now because of this grand sacrifice, because of the blood of Christ, folks, you and I can have this joyful sense of freedom, this confidence, to go into the presence of God. I mean, even, folks, that we can bow our heads and speak to the Creator that is made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. through his sacrifice. In fact, when it says in verse 20, by a new and living way, that word new means freshly killed or fresh or different. Isn't that interesting? By a new, freshly killed. In other words, it's another picture of the sacrifice that had to take place. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And, of course, those are the things we've emphasized as we've worked through this book of Hebrews. And, you know, the writer is wanting so bad for these Jewish people to understand that they can't go back to the old system. Jesus Christ is superior to all of that. And you guys, remember we talked a few weeks ago that there is no Christianity apart from a right understanding of Christ. There is no Christianity apart from that right understanding of Christ. Well, in these next verses, we're reminded of the magnitude of our problem. We're also reminded that it's God who is the one who is faithful. And the great offense of unbelief is that it denigrates God and his perfect sacrifice. Sinful man elevates himself to a position of judgment on God in disregard of God's holy character, and so our faith must remain resolute because God himself is faithful. Now listen close to this, folks. Faith acknowledges God for who he is. Faith acknowledges who I am. When you confuse those two, what do you end up with? Pride, rebellion, questioning God. I was at a funeral yesterday, and it was a sad funeral, actually. The man had lived a very, very difficult life, tragic life, died tragically. But I was speaking to a lady there, and lady who knows the Lord, and she was just talking about life and circumstances of life, and I so appreciated what she said. She said, you know, people, this was unsolicited. I didn't tell her what I was teaching today so she could give me an illustration. She said, you know, as we were talking about the circumstances of life, she says, people who say they have faith in God, and then when circumstances get difficult, they start saying, why, God, how could you do this? That kind of, she said, that's not faith. They don't understand. Because our faith is not based on our circumstances, right? Our faith is based on the character of God and the provision of God. And if it's based on anything else, you know what? You're on a roller coaster. But when you come to grips with God's character, there's a lot of things I don't need to understand because he's holy. I'm wicked. I could trust him. And so in verse 22, it says, for those who understand Christ and they understand the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, this new way that we have that he inaugurated for us, it says in verse 22, the result then is let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I want to go through that slow and I want you to listen to what these terms mean. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. That is a genuine heart. That is a heart without hypocrisy, a heart without ulterior motive. And you guys, what are some ulterior motives that people could have in coming to God or coming to Christ? What are some wrong motives they could have? Say that again. Free ticket to heaven. Can I share, Bobby? Because I forgot to do it earlier. A couple of weeks ago, Bobby asked if he just had some questions. Wanted to know if we could get together. And so I said, no. No, no. I said, of course. I love that. And so we went out to lunch. And Bobby said, before I came to this church, I thought I was a Christian. But when I came here, began to hear the truth, I realized I wasn't. I had not been a Christian, just thought I was. And he said, now, I think I've come to faith now. I just want to make sure that I understand that to be sure that I am. Wow, isn't that a praise? And so as we had the opportunity to speak, you know, his understanding of God's Word, desire to submit to Christ, put his faith in Christ, what a glorious thing. What a precious thing. And so what an honor to see that and see a man whose wife is not in Christ determined that, you know, I need to learn what it means to love her as Christ loved the church. What kind of difference need to make? So you need to pray for Bobby, encourage him in those things. See, it says we need to draw near with a sincere heart. That is a genuine heart, a heart that is not filled with hypocrisy. It's not, I'm not coming to him so that I can just have good health or just so I can have a good retirement or a good job or easy life. It's a heart that comes to him because why? He's holy and I'm sinful. And I come to him because of his gracious provision in Christ for my sin. So we draw near with a sincere heart, and it says in full assurance. That is, with complete certainty, full confidence, with full assurance of faith. And you guys, faith is a state of certainty with regard to belief. That is, when I come to God in faith, I believe he's exactly who he says he is. And in my heart, if I wrestle with that, I know that I am always, say that again, Angie, I'm always wrong. And he's always right. I'm always wrong, and he is always right. It says, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, and it's a picture of that inward cleansing, the purification. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Evil in a moral or spiritual sense. It's a wicked or a malicious or a mischievous conscience. It's a perspective. It's an awareness of my own situation, my own mind, my own heart. When I come to Christ, I'll tell you what, you know, you can't come to Christ in truth until you come to grips with God being holy and you being sinful, right? Your conscience is evil. Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. See, that's why a person who doesn't understand those two truths, what are they coming to God for? It's when you understand that reality. It's like, oh, Lord God, that you would save a wicked man like me by your grace. And then there's a submission, right? There's a submission because it's just foolish not to. That's the picture of faith. For those who have come to understand his greatness, glory, perfection, and our wickedness and evil conscience, it only makes sense to say that I want to do and be whatever God wants me to do and be because he's perfect, always right. It says, let us hold fast in verse 23, the confession. That is, it's an active word when it talks about holding fast. In other words, it's something you do and you continue to do. Let us hold fast. Let's keep in our possession the confession. The word confession, listen to me. The word confession means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. So the person who puts their life into submission in Christ, the person who draws close to him in full assurance of faith, then his commitment is to say the same thing that God says. In other words, it's to agree with God all of the time. That's the picture. You know, when you go to 1 John 1:9, you know, it talks about confessing your sin. It's to agree with God. It's to say what God would say about it. So it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. If I was going to title this lesson, I would say this lesson is faith in a faithful God. Faith in a faithful God. And so let us hold fast the confession of our faith or of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I mean, ultimately, folks, when we come to that full assurance of faith, we come to that conviction of who God is, who Christ is, who I am. We come into that right relationship of faith. then one of the results of that is our interaction with one another. That we, in the positive way, it says we encourage one another, right? That is, in my mind, as I come to faith and understand God's greatness and perfection and who I am and what He's done for me, then I want to help you to see and walk with Him. You want to help me to do that. I want to help you. You want to help me. We want to help each other to walk in a manner then that would please Him. When we're struggling, we want to come alongside. In that second part, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I mean, the people who have come to true faith, you folks, they can't have that mentality, the church is full of hypocrites, so I'm not going to go. You can't believe how many people do that. You guys, ultimately, every single one of us is a hypocrite in one way or another. Isn't that true? The only one that wasn't was Jesus. Perfect in every respect. Because the idea is not that you're coming to a perfect church. For those that are new here, we welcome you and we confess right off the bat, we're not, okay? Which is not. But we want to help each other to be what God wants us to be. And we will struggle. We will all struggle. But the picture of those who have come to understand that great sacrifice and provision of Christ is that, man, we want to do that. You don't sit on the back pew and walk in and walk out. You come in and you get involved and we help each other. We get to know each other. We love each other. As we hear the needs that are raised up here in this body, we're serious about them. We pray about them. And indeed, we want to accomplish those things that we know would be pleasing to our Lord. As it goes on, we come back to another warning. MacArthur would say, of the five warnings given in the book of Hebrews, the one in this passage is by far the most serious and sobering. Maybe the most serious warning in all of Scripture, and it deals with the topic of apostasy. Let me say, so that you understand this idea of apostasy, and you'll see that as we work through this text. Apostasy is not something, a sin that's committed from somebody who's never been in the church and doesn't have biblical knowledge. An apostate is a person who is in the church. An apostate is a person who has clear knowledge of the truth. It's what the writer is dealing with. Somebody who's been exposed to the truth. He's come to grips with the knowledge of the gospel and the holiness of God and the provision of Christ. Has heard all of that. And knows all of that and rejects that. That person is what we would call an apostate. In 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. In verse 26, Hebrews, it says, for if we go on sinning willfully, the idea is one who keeps missing the mark in his relationship with God. Now, understand, we all struggle with sin, okay? Every single one of us. The picture here is a person who continues to miss the mark in his relationship with God. He errs. He swerves from the truth. He goes aside, drawn into errors pertaining to the faith, and continues down that path. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving knowledge, the knowledge of the truth, and the idea is the full knowledge, the understanding, the discernment. It's somebody who has been exposed to these truths. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is so concerned with these Jewish people. They know so much. I mean, a lot of these folks, you guys have been trained in the Old Testament scriptures. They know them. They've memorized tons of them. And the writer of Hebrews is desperately concerned. After coming to that knowledge, they would anyway misunderstand or reduce who Jesus Christ is, thinking that there could be some other way, some other sacrifice or another sacrifice or another way. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, the truth being that which is divinely disclosed truth, it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Romans 1:18, when it talks about people who reject God, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In verse 28, an illustration says, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." I mean, that was a law. People who had been exposed to the law of Moses, if they rejected it, they knew that there would be a price to be paid for that. He goes on and he says, well, how much worse is it to reject Christ, God's only perfect Son? That Jesus Christ, that God pours out His own wrath upon in order to pay the penalty for my sin. I mean, it's inconceivable really for us to grasp God, right? I mean, we can grasp parts of His character and we continue to learn about Him. But the thought of God in His grace sending His own Son to suffer such a sacrifice and people to be careless about that? I mean, surely God's not up there going, whatever. That's okay. Not at all. Not at all. I mean, the book of Hebrews makes a very, very clear point that God takes His Son seriously. And what His Son did is huge. And that ought to be reflected in those who come to Him in faith, in the person of Christ, recognizing the holiness of God, the wickedness of man. It ought to be evident in the seriousness that we have towards our walk with Jesus. Verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think He will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified, Jesus was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You guys, who made that verse popular? Edwards, Jonathan Edwards. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. R.K. Hughes, in relationship to that, says, Jonathan Edwards gave his people a whiff of the sulfurs of hell that they might deeply inhale the fragrance of grace. You know, when God speaks of the judgment and warns us of those things, you guys, the intent is so that we would understand grace. There are people who will get so consumed with God's wrath and His righteous indignation that they fail to understand, one, it's deserved, and number two, God tells us those things so we would understand our desperate need of His grace. That we would understand our need to personally respond in faith and repentance in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Calvin says this, the apostle describes as sinners, not those who fall in any kind of sin, but those who forsake the church and separate themselves from Christ. There's a great difference between individual lapses and universal desertion of the kind which makes for a total falling away from the grace of Christ. And in other words, he's making this point that when he talks about the apostate, we all struggle with sin. There could be times you struggle with even your faith in this process of growth. But you guys, the apostate ultimately just rejects God for who He is and for what He's done. And walks away, there is no other sacrifice. Apart from yielding to Christ, there will be no hope. It says that they trampled underfoot. They did not take seriously the blood of the covenant, insulted the Spirit of grace. It's the way we respond to the truth of God's Word and His provision for us. In verse 32, it says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. The beauty of these verses, folks, is to say that their faith was not a shallow faith. He's really offering them encouragement. I mean, he's warning them that there are those that will become apostate. I mean, they've not truly responded, but he's saying, but you know what? The testimony of faith, you guys, the example here is that they endured this great conflict of sufferings. You guys, when we come to faith, you think of the Nyes. You know the Nyes. You go up and see Stephen and Carolyn Nye. The uncertainty of whether their daughter is going to live or die. But you go see them. Do they have heartache? Are there tears? Of course. But do they express trust in God and confidence in His plans and His provisions? Yeah. See, that's the truth of a person who has faith in God. His ways are good. His ways are perfect. The fact that you and I don't understand what all He's accomplishing, it's like big surprise. I mean, honestly, think about it. How much do you and I ultimately know about this life? I mean, think about it. In your own mind, how much in relationship to this world do you even know? How many people, how many situations? To think that God works universally and eternally. The fact that God could be doing something in Larry Snyder's life this week, that He intends to ultimately accomplish something 500 years from now as a result of. I mean, read the book of Ruth. That sure was going on there. Three men die. But God was accomplishing something even in that, that you would not see the results of until Christ came to this earth. I mean, you guys, God is just so much greater than us. We are so limited. So it's not a shock to me that when I go through circumstances in life, and even those that weigh heavily in our heart, it's not a shock that I don't understand them. But as long as I know God and His character, I can have peace, joy in the midst of the sorrows because of who He is. And I can trust Him. And so it is for these people. It says, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation. They were treated terrible. Partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. I've thought often, you know, at whatever point the Lord determines to get the attention of those of us in the United States, we've been greatly blessed in so many ways. You guys, it's just not going to be a problem. And I've often thought, you know, we try to prepare, right? I mean, we pray, you know, you try to put money away, you try to get things paid off, you try to figure out what am I going to do in this or that or whatever. But you guys, if God ever wants to just, you can't come up with a plan that's going to work. For these people, see, they had property taken away. They were treated terribly. Where's your faith then? Where's your faith then? What he's saying, a biblical faith in God withstands those things. Why? Because God is a great and glorious God, and we're looking forward to the future. We're going to get there to His great provision in this life. We're strangers and aliens simply seeking to please Him. And if it means that we lose all that we have, the retirements, the homes, the comfort, the medicines, whatever it is, that we're still trusting God in this life with whatever challenges that come, knowing that eternity, I mean, when we see God face to face, I think this life is going to go. We're going to be shocked how short it was when we see our great God. So he says, in light of even all of these challenges, he says, therefore, in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. The picture is like taking off a garment, taking off a coat and just tossing it. It says, don't throw away your confidence. And it's that same word, that joyful sense of freedom, that boldness that you have in having a personal relationship with the living God. Don't throw that away. It has a great reward. And then in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. That is a steadfast adherence to a course of action in spite of difficulties and testings. Perseverance you need. fortitude. It includes with it this idea of hope and confident expectation, patient waiting. That's that picture of endurance. You have need of endurance, folks. I have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. How many of you long for glory? I don't mean just to get out of the mortgage payment. Huh? I mean to be in the presence of the living God. Because the world would say, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to have to pay the mortgage. I don't want to have health problems. I don't have any tears. You know, I mean, the world would agree with all of that. But would the world agree with, I just want to be in the presence of the living God so that I'm not living in a pattern of sin so that I can really please Him as I ought? No, that's not where the world's at. That's where the true believer's at, though. That's where the true believer's at. And all of those blessings of the physical infirmities and the challenges of this life, I mean, we'll be glad to be done with that. But you guys, honestly, to be in the presence of a perfect God and then to be able to worship Him as He's designed us to, is don't throw away your confidence. Don't let go of your faith, even in the midst of the trials of this life. You do have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then in verse 37, 38, for yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Taken from Habakkuk chapter 2, Isaiah 26. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I tell you what, that's pretty powerful. I'm not pleased with him. That's a big problem. God's desire, and in fact His command, He wants us to have absolute confidence in Him. Absolute confidence. So much so that in James chapter 1, when it talks about trials, and it says, if you pray for wisdom in the midst of your trials, and if you pray doubting, He says, I will not give you what you ask for. That's pretty powerful. God expects sinful man who have come to Him in faith to have absolute confidence in Him because He is a holy God and we can trust Him. Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Verse 39, it says, but we are not of those who shrink back. The picture of shrinking back is, for those who are, you sail, it's a picture of lowering of the sails. Lowering the sails. In other words, you're going along, and essentially, you just drop the sails and kind of give up. We're not of those who shrink back, who give up. We're not of those who shrink back to destruction, that is waste, needless squandering of a resource, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. For those who have come to faith, you keep moving forward in the midst of whatever comes into your life. You keep by faith, move forward, trust God, anticipate glory. You don't waste your life and the opportunities of your life. I assure you that in the midst of the trials that the Nyes are going through, they will have opportunity to minister in ways that they otherwise would not have had. Those are hard ways to grow and learn and to minister. Nonetheless, they are very real. Philippians 3, verse 18 and following, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That's the difference. They set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, anticipation. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Oh, one day, and a glorious day, that it will be. When we get to chapter 11, let me just read a couple of thoughts from D.A. Carson to introduce the chapter, and I'm only going to hit a couple of high points. Faith is first defined, not comprehensively, but in a way that prepares for the argument of the section as a whole. The doctrine that the universe was formed at God's command is shown to be foundational for the sort of faith the writer is encouraging. Moving systematically from Genesis to Job, absolutely necessary. You must believe, you must trust Him that He is, that is, His self-existence. There's nothing before. He is, ultimately, in the greatest sense. And He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And to seek Him is to seek diligently or earnestly, with a sincere and earnest desire to obtain His favor. For those who have come in faith and recognize the price that's paid, the greatness of Christ, you want so bad to please Him. You're frustrated with your own sin. You confess it. You know it doesn't please Him. The more you grow in the Lord, the more you hate sin, the more you love God, the more you're grateful for His grace, the more you recognize the price is just incomprehensible that He paid for you. And you just can't love Him enough, and you want to love Him more, and you know you don't love Him perfectly. You want so bad to do that, and you can't wait to be in His presence so you can. I mean, that's the picture. As he walks through these pictures of faith, and it talks about Noah in reverence, prepared an ark. He talks about Abraham, who lived as an alien. He talks about Sarah, who considered him faithful. You guys, as you look at this list of people, not one of them is perfect. That's why they had to have faith. You can look at the failures in their life. The scriptures speak of them. But they're people who put their faith in God and desired to please Him. And it says in verse 16, it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I thought, now that's a good note that we're going to end on. There's lots of illustrations of faith in here. Some of them really exciting. I mean, it'd be really exciting to be able to see somebody, you know, raised from the dead. It'd be really exciting to see some of the great. But some of these people, their faith was demonstrated by being sawn in two, by being absolutely tormented and tortured and killed. And they remained faithful as well. The whole issue of faith ultimately is, I understand, in a limited way, God is a holy God, and I understand my sin, and I trust Him and want to please Him, and I want Him to be pleased with me. I want my life to be something that brings Him honor. Well, the picture of faith is just huge, and so that's where the writer's been building. He's been building, 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 so we're reminded of this precious relationship that we can have. If you don't have that relationship, it's available through Christ. It requires faith and repentance, the Bible speaks of. Repentance means you're going this way, you recognize your sin, and you turn around and go the opposite direction. Faith has everything to do with agreeing that God is a holy God, the only one who's made provision in Christ for your sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the testimonies of so many who have gone before us, who have endured in this life. They endured in anticipation of a Savior yet to come with very limited knowledge of what that would look like. God, I pray that You would help us, those who have had the opportunity to look back on that great sacrifice and provision. Lord, help us to walk in a manner that would please You. Might we continue to grow in our faith and our love. Lord, might we be an encouragement towards one another to do the same. We do thank You for Your patience with each of us. We thank You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.